Second Peter 1, look at verse 8. I just want to touch on two portions and then start reading at verse 12. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, verse 9. For he that lacketh these things. You see, an exhortation is given, and some Christians lay hold on the exhortation, and others fail to lay hold on the exhortation. So verse 8 speaks of those who have the things, and then in verse 9, he that lacketh these things. Verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. I've explained that for 2 weeks, but there is that part that we have in making our calling and election sure. All right? Verse 11. If we do these things, if we are in possession of these things, thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If not, we will stumble and have a poverty condition when we enter the kingdom. Now, verse 12. Wherefore, that is, in the light of these things that I've just brought to your attention, more of them or less. Wherefore, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things. In the King James, it's in a negative way. I shan't be negligent. But here, it says, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. In your King James, it says the present truth. I'll explain that to you. The truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance. There's no doubt that God's word hammers home the truth of salvation by grace through faith without works. At the same time, it emphasizes just as strongly the necessity of works after the free gift of God has been received by faith. Remember that. Never speak of grace, free rewards, without your doing anything after you're saved. Never tell a man before he's saved that there is one good work that he has to do to get saved. Never deny a man doing any good work after he is saved, working out his salvation. Not working for it, but working out that salvation that was his as a free gift. And Peter is one who is stressing the manward side of God's so great salvation. Think of this. When it says, make your calling and election sure. How can anybody make your calling and election sure? Your name is either written in heaven, you're either in the Lamb's Book of Life, or you're not in the life. Lamb's Book of Life, how can you make your calling and election sure? The Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. It speaks about certain characteristics of God's children that must be present, and if not, it speaks about them are you bastards and not sons in Hebrews chapter 12. So in making your calling and election sure, the only way that you can is to do what I told you in past weeks. Yea, and for this very cause, look just one moment at verse 5, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply, virtue, knowledge, self-control. Do you understand? Here is faith, living faith. And to that faith, you assiduously add every Christian characteristic that God wants to be true of His own. And as you do that, now, look at verse 8. If these things are yours and abound, then you will have made your calling and election sure. It doesn't mean that God is more certain that you're saved. It simply means that you have made it, your calling and election sure in your own eyes, not only by saying, well, I believe the word, but by what the Savior said, by their fruits shall ye know them. You say, Lord Jesus, by your grace, by your Spirit working in me, these fruits have been produced. They're fruits of the Spirit. They're not fruits of the flesh. That's the way you make your calling and election sure. All right. And this is what is so important. Paul, Peter, John all give exhortations in a similar way. And Paul encourages the Christians as much as he can. John encourages the Christians as much as he can. And now Peter is encouraging the saints. And he says, wherefore, in verse 12, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things. Here is something that I hesitate to do, but I understand that I am exhorted to do it. The example is apostolic in putting you in remembrance of the truths of God that you've known your whole life long. And for me to tell you again and again and again is not something that people might say, why, that's boring. Why does he tell us these things over and over again? Because it is the instruction that God gives us in his word. It is what the apostle Peter says that he intends to do as long as he is in this body, and what he wants to do after he leaves this body. That is to remind them again and again and again of the truth and the outworkings of that truth. He speaks of the exceeding great and precious promises that we have. He speaks about God having given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, he's done that. What are we going to do now that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Paul said, his grace that was bestowed upon me was not found vain. God has bestowed grace on you. Has it been found vain? If, as in verse 9, if you lack these things, if you are not growing, developing, increasing day by day, you are lacking those things, and God's grace in your life has been found vain. But if you diligently are adding these things day by day, then, as it says in verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this, here is truth, and Peter knows about the truth, but he wants a response to that truth. And a negative response means that we become idle and unfruitful. And a positive response means that we grow and develop, and the end of our lives is this. Look at verse 11 for one moment. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you think that your entrance is going to be the same into the kingdom as the Apostle Paul's? Do you think it will be that rich? You say, no, he labored more abundantly. Well then, did you labor as diligently as John the Beloved? You say, no. Then the entrance is as rich and abundant as the work that we have done for the Lord. And whereas James and John wanted a place on the right hand and on the left hand, the Savior said, it's not mine to give. Those for whom it's prepared by my Father, and the one that has worked most diligently and is most deserving of reward, shall have that rich entrance into the eternal kingdom and shall sit at his right hand and the next at his left hand. And sad to say, some of us will be doorkeepers in the house of the Lord. And here are some that have an abundant, rich entrance into the kingdom. And I read it to you in past weeks. In 1 Corinthians 3, it speaks of those who shall have a trial, by fire of their wood and hay and stubble. And when they go into the kingdom, they'll go in with hands full of ashes, and others will have a rich entrance. Now, that's why, look at verse 12. In the light of these things, even though you are saved, you can have a pauper's entrance into the kingdom, or you can have a rich, abundant entrance into the kingdom. And because of this, this is what Peter says, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. So it's not whether you know the truth, it's whether you have responded positively to the truth that God has placed before you. Tell me all the truth you know. Then tell me what that truth has done inwardly and outwardly in your life. And if it has not stirred you up, if it has not caused you to add grace after grace, then men like Peter are reminding us and encouraging us and stirring us up. Why? Because we think that learning truth is an end in itself, but it is not an end in itself. We learn the truth to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn the truth to know how to more accurately serve our Lord. We learn the truth to have certainty of things to come and also the outcome of those who do not have Christ as Savior. That is what truth is for. It is to cause some reaction in our lives. And he wants it to be positive. And Peter says, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things. Now I want to show you something that's remarkable. Notice, at times, I'm giving you as it literally is in the original. Many times the beautiful King James Version doesn't give it as literally as in this 1901. And for teaching purposes, I will give it to you literally. But turn back to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. And I want us to contrast these two things. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, being ready always. Notice, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. It says that we, who have the truth, are to be ready always to give an answer. Now, turn back to 2 Peter 1. Verse 12. Peter says, wherefore, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of the truth. Do you see the difference? If we have the truth, we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man. Here is an apostle that has the truth, and he is putting that truth before us, using that truth, driving it home to our hearts. Why? He is doing for us always so that we are ready always to give an answer. He gives us the answers. We make the truths our own, and then when someone challenges us, we are ready always to give an answer. And so Peter says, I, as an apostle, am going to fulfill my responsibility. I'm going to be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things. And having put you in remembrance of them, you be ready always, having been put in remembrance of them, to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you. Now, so often, Peter is criticized for his failures, his impetuosity, and justly. But this time, I want to commend him, and we do it by looking at Luke chapter 22. Keep your place here, but turn to Luke 22, and I'll have to tell you a more exact translation here, but then it should thrill you. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sit you as wheat. But I have made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren. Did you note that? Peter is going to fail, but Christ's prayer is going to keep his faith from failing, and after the restoration of his soul, he is told, establish thy brethren. Now, turn back to 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I shall be ready always, verse 12. 2 Peter 1:12, I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and are established in the truth which is in you. This is the very word that the Savior told to Peter. You establish your brethren after you are converted. And in chapter 5, you can look at it, of the first epistle, chapter 5, verse 10, and the God of all grace who calls you unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, yes. Peter is interested in doing the command that Jesus Christ gave, and he says that it's not going to happen immediately. Sometimes it comes through knowledge, you get established. But it says here, after you have suffered a while, God shall establish you. And therefore, the thing that the Savior wanted to happen to his lambs and sheep, Peter is determined, now that he's been restored, is determined to establish the brethren. Here is the word in the first epistle. In the second epistle, it says there, you are established in the truth, which is present with you. All right, let me explain about the present truth. Some people don't know what that means. I'll quote you a portion so that you can understand. Paul said, when we were present with you, were we a burden unto you? You say, oh, I see. Present means being by your side, being with you. Well, of course it does. A present might mean various things, but this is the word. It speaks about the truth that is present with them. It doesn't mean that it's a special kind of truth. All truth, when it comes to us, and we may lay hands on it, is truth that is with us. It is present truth. When the Spirit of God guides into all truth and makes it known to the people of God, then that is present truth. The truth is with you. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see this. Colossians 1. And look at verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which is come unto you. Notice, here is the truth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here are people that have never heard the gospel. And Paul wanted to get that gospel to them. And when the gospel came to them, then the present truth was with them. The truth was present. It was with them. And this is what he's telling to Colossians. Here is this gospel. Here is the truth which they heard. And it says, verse 6, which is come unto you, even as it also is in all the world. So, now, back to 2 Peter. When it speaks about the present truth, it means that these disciples who had been promised by Christ that the Spirit would guide them into all the truth, they have been guided into all this truth. They have made this truth known to the saints of God, and therefore the truth is with them. The truth is present, and that is what it means. And it says, you are established in the present truth, the truth that is with you. Thank God. Some who hear truth for the first time are shaken by it. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. You see, the truth came to him. Then the present truth, that God is no respecter of persons, it came to him, and he wasn't established in it. He was arguing with God. But finally he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Then, as he saw that, you say, he was established in it. No, because when the Jews from Jerusalem came down, and Paul and Peter were together, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles. He wasn't established in the truth yet. He knew it, but he wasn't established in it. And because of that, Paul rebuked him to his face. But thank God, this is what Peter can say concerning those that have obtained a life present faith. Look at it once more, verse 12. It says, I am going to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in them. Now, I'm wondering if you are established in the truth. You have to know it, first of all. And once you know it, you have to take a stand upon that truth. And I've seen people in the assembly for 10 or 20 years, and I thought they were established, but they were run after some other man. And I've seen doctrines about the preciousness of Christ and gathering to the name of the Lord, and I thought Christians knew those things, and I've seen them run after another man, forsake, abandon, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You thought they were established in the truth, but you'll find out that they weren't established in the truth. I'll give you an illustration perhaps in a moment, but let me show you two things. Look again at verse 12. He's telling of these things so he can say, you know the truth and you're established in it. But turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3. And look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. This is the same word. The very one that he said, you're established in the truth, you're steadfast in it. It doesn't mean that you are today and you always shall be. There must be the constant reproving, rebuking, exhorting, reminding, stirring up. Why? Because error can come in and a man can be moved away from his own steadfastness, his own being established. And so you must take chapter 3 along to chapter 1. If chapter 1 were true, and that's the end of it, then I am established in the truth that is with me, and I shall never be moved. I wish that were so. I remember on occasion some people thinking that they were established in the truth, but this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, he that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. And therefore you can be established in the truth today, but you'll find that the error of the wicked can come and can blow you away and can cause you to lose your unsteadfastness. And for that reason, if I preach these things to you tonight, and I preach the same things next week, and until the day I die, that's exactly what I'm supposed to do. Because here, let me show you in these verses. Look at verse 12. Wherefore I shall be always ready to put you in remembrance. Look at verse 13. It says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Look at verse 15. Yea, I will give diligence that after my decease, at every time, you may be able to call these things to remembrance. Turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you. And in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance, that you should remember. He exhorts them no less than 5 times in this short epistle to remember, remember, remember. And so you think you know the truths of God. You think you're established in the truths of God. Well, good. Then if you are, I will come and bring them to your attention again, and I will stir you up. I will reprove and rebuke. Why? Because this is the pattern, the example that Peter gives, and it's what Paul does and what John does. And we think we are going to stand, but I found the people of God, they fall. And just this is what is so sad. In a distant city, here is a sister that is in charge of young ladies teaching the young girls, the young sisters in the meeting. And now it's found out that she has been led astray by some cult, some fanatical group, and she thinks this is the only thing in the world, and she's trying to get her husband and anyone who will to leave the assembly and join this cult. You say, you mean she was? Yes. She was in charge of teaching the young girls, and at the same time, you will find brethren that do the same thing, because we can be moved away from our own steadfastness. And therefore, we constantly need to have these things brought to our attention, and something must be done about it. All right. Notice that as Peter is exhorting us with all our power to be diligent in growing, in advancing, in improving. He says, while I'm telling you to do that, I want you to know that with all of my ability, I am exerting myself to help you be successful in the exhortations that I'm giving you. Thank God, I can live with that. If I see a man that wants me to live for Christ, and then that man is exhorting me, and he is an example before me, then there is hope. But if, as in the case of the Lord Jesus spoke of those that sat on Moses' seat, he said, they tell you all the things of the law. They lay upon you heavy burdens. They will not lift one of them with their little finger. It said, they tell you what to do, but they do not do the things. Well, you do the correct things they tell you, but do not do after their lives, because they say and do not. But here is a man that basically throughout his whole life long was doing all of these things that he's exhorting, and he's interested in establishing the Christians, because he himself has denied his Lord. He has failed miserably, but Christ has restored his soul. And now Christ is saying, once you're converted, once you're turned again, establish, strengthen your brethren. And Peter says, yes, Lord. And he does it with the first epistle, and now he's doing it with the second epistle, and the way he says it's best to do it, that having laid down the truth, then you bring that truth to their remembrance again and again and again. And you stir up their minds. How? With the same truth. All right. Have you noticed anything here that Peter is saying, I've got new truths to tell you? I want to tell you something that you've never known before. You say, no. He is talking about the enforcement, the living, the compliance with the truth that came to them. Why, of course, it's the truth that's once for all delivered to the saints. Now, at the first, when the Spirit of God was guiding into all truth, there were truths concerning the church, the Jew, the Gentile, the things, the special revelations given to the Apostle Paul. There were things. But this is one of the last epistles, and the only new things that lay before the church were perhaps those in the book of Revelation, some prophetical things of the future. But basically, every doctrine of New Testament church government, the way to worship God in spirit and truth, all of them were here. And Peter is reminding them not to be like those who want to hear or tell some new thing. He said, I'm not interested in that at all. He said, the truth has come to you. It's apostolic doctrine, and now I want you to be established in it. I want to stir you up in it. It's not new truth that we need. It is compliance and obedience to the truth that is present with us right now. And that's what Peter knows. So if someone is telling you new things, beware, because there are no new things. Anything that someone may bring to your attention from the Word that you have overlooked, they give you a correct interpretation. God has given them an insight into it, and that is new, that's fine. But as for some new doctrine that is not in the Word of God, then that is adding to the Word of God. And beware of those that would take away from the Word of God. Here is God's complete revelation. And what do I do now? I find out that this is my environment, from Matthew to Revelation, and I'm not to take one step outside of it, and I'm not to add to it, and I'm not to take away from it. I am to receive, as the Spirit of God gave to the apostles, the truths as they are contained in this book. And that is what Peter is doing again and again. All right, verse 13. I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle. All right, so here is a man as long as he lives. This is how life is. You consist of a spirit, a soul, and a body. And this body is our tabernacle. And inside this tabernacle is our spirit and our soul. And that is the life principle. The life is imparted to the body. But then our life is taken, and to be absent from the body is to be at home, to be present with the Lord. But notice what he says in verse 13. I think it right as long as I am in this tabernacle. Peter is on earth in his body. His soul and spirit are there. And he says, as long as I am here in this tabernacle, it's right for me to stir you up. Now look at verse 15. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance. Two words. The word decease is the word exodus. And that is what death is. It is an exodus of my spirit and soul into the presence of my Father. Just as Stephen saw the Lord Jesus at God's right hand, and he said, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Lord, receive my spirit. This is when Stephen departed from his tabernacle, and he went into the presence of the Lord. But as long as he was alive on earth, you're in a tent, you're in a tabernacle. But, whereas I am determined, as long as I live, to preach the word, that is my responsibility. But if I preach to you as long as I live, when I die, I'll say, Lord, I am free of my responsibility for the saints of God. Well, yes. But look at the energy of Peter. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time you may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance. He wants to work for the Lord while he's alive on earth. And after he is dead, he wants to leave something behind to remind the Christians of the same things that he told them when he was alive on earth. That you and I could have this concern for the people of God. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Then you feed my lambs, and you feed my sheep. And I told you that in two epistles, that is what he is doing. He is feeding God's lambs and sheep. He is establishing them. And he says, I'm going to do everything I can, Lord, as long as I live. And not only so, but I'm leaving behind two inspired epistles that they can look over these things after I'm gone. Some think that he is speaking of something else, but nothing else is necessary than to realize that he left behind 1st and 2nd Peter. How impoverished would we be if these epistles were taken away from us? Whereas Paul has a distinct ministry, and John has a distinct ministry. At the same time, Peter has a distinct ministry as well. What would we do without that verse? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. Almost every week I quote that verse. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You say, yes. And it says this, you are not redeemed with corruptible things. That's true. Exceeding great and precious promises. Yes, Lord. All things that pertain to life and godliness. You say, yes, I have been enriched by these things that Peter has left behind. I've read his message on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. I've read what he said in 3. I've read what he said in Acts 15. And now he has left these two epistles. And so, while he was on earth, he did all in his power to establish and strengthen his brethren. And he's left these epistles behind that after he leaves this world, after his immaterial part goes to heaven, they will be able to bring these same things to remembrance. Now notice just this. He does not say that after I'm gone, new additional truths will be added, such as you have in denominationalism and all the denominations and all the sects of the world. He doesn't know anything about that because God doesn't know anything about it. The truth of God is in this book. And he says, after my decease, I want you to call to remembrance the things that I have given to you when I spoke to you and the things that I write to you. So, child of God, remember that we have the truth once for all delivered to the saints. Let it work effectually in us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that it is with little energy and with little dedication we serve you, but we are thankful that this man, who when he was on earth gave such powerful exhortations and wrote these epistles filled with exhortations, now we are reading them, and still, our Father, the things that he's left behind have put us in remembrance of these eternal truths. We thank you. May we be found faithful in life, and then our God, may something that we've done also cause us to be faithful in death as well. He being dead, yet speaketh. Help us to be faithful servants like Peter. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.